Welcome to Hoboken Grace, and on Easter morning, man, I'll tell you what, the first service started off incredible, and I can already tell in this service there's just a ton of energy as well. It's interesting because you would think, because of the fact that our services get later and later, that you would get more energy as you go through the day, but what we found is that the 9:30 service is all morning people. They wake up at like 5 a.m. They're kind of an interesting group down there. And I told them this morning, I was like, I'm not one of you, but I enjoy being with you. And then you have this service, and you guys are like normal. And then you have the 12 o'clock service, and those are people who basically woke up at 11:30. And there's like no energy. It's really interesting as you move through the day, but I'm really excited about today, obviously. We've got baptisms coming up. There's all sorts of things that we're celebrating. I was super excited. Didn't the team do a great job with the set? It looks awesome. Looks awesome. Our intro video, we recently brought an individual on the team named Jeremy. He's creating our videos now. You see that in the intro video, and then with the Easter egg hunt video in a little bit, you're going to see that as well. He's doing an incredible job, but I thought it was interesting because did you notice the girl who walked in and got flowers and smiled? Did you notice that? That's his wife. And I was like, dude, are you just showing off or what? Like, come on. Portray that for everyone, just make himself look really, really good. He's back there standing up. So you can see him manning the camera back there. Just totally call him out. But I'm really excited about today, obviously, and Easter and everything that we're celebrating. Friday was awesome with the Good Friday service. And throughout today and throughout the weekend, we're spending a ton of time just talking about what God has done. And so Friday, we're talking about the cross and what God's done there. And then today, talking about Easter and how he rose from the dead. We're going to spend a ton of time talking about what God has done, even inside of our family, what God is doing. And so the baptisms that are going to be coming up, and then we're featuring the highlight video from the Easter egg hunt later on in the service. We're spending a ton of time throughout the weekend talking about what God has done and what God is doing. But for a moment here, as we come together to walk through Easter together, I want to take a second to talk about something else. And it's a little bit deeper than just what God has done or what God is doing. I think it calls us to interact with him in a little bit different way. It's a question that I have. I think a question that all of us have. And it kind of floats beneath this idea of what he's doing and what he's done. It's a question that I ask myself quite frequently. I remind myself of quite frequently because for most of my life, I think I answered it pretty poorly. As a matter of fact, for most of my life, I think I really misunderstood it. I think I can honestly say that I'm not sure that it was until maybe the last 2 years of my life that I think I began to really interact with it the way that the scriptures call us to interact with it. It's an interesting question because I think most of us would probably think that we have an idea of the answer, but I'm not sure that we would confidently give the answer. I think we'd probably hesitantly give the answer and we might even qualify it by saying, well, I'm not really sure, but I think that, because to me, I think it's important, you know, what has God done? And answering the question of what has God done? And I think it's important to answer the question of what is God doing? But I think there's a more important question. I think it changes the way that we see God. I think it changes everything about how we interact with God. It's the question of want. The question of not just what has God done, not just what is God doing, but the question that I want to bring to you today, and I want to invite you to kind of wrestle through it with me a little bit, is what does God want? As we come together on Easter morning and we're looking at this amazing thing that he's done, I want to bring to you a question. A powerful question, I think, because I think the question of want, it speaks to motivation, it speaks to not just physical activity, but it speaks to heart. What does God want? As you walked in here this morning, what, and you're interacting with this idea of God, what is it that you think He wants? As you walked in, hopefully you received a program. Inside that program, there's a little notes card. If you could pull that out, that would be awesome. I'm just going to give you a chance to kind of interact with this a little bit. Have you ever sat down and wrestled through that question? Maybe some of you have, maybe some of you haven't. Maybe for some of you, it's always been about what has God said. And oftentimes when we come together to talk about God, we talk about what has God said. We answer that question. We go to the scriptures and interact with that question. Or we interact with the question of what has God done or what is God doing. But I wonder if you've ever sat and just thought for a moment, what does He want? On that notes card, I just want to give you a chance. And I know it's a big question, and so asking you to answer it in just a short amount of time is pretty difficult. But just the first couple things that pop into your head, I just want to invite you to just jot those down. So today, as you come in, what is it that you think? If you could just answer it in maybe one or two sentences, just write it down there at the top of your notes card. What does God want? As you're doing that, this past week, I was working through that a little bit further, and as I was asking the question, interacting with the question, I did what we all do in order to find answers to our questions. The first thing every single one of us does, I Googled it. Because that's how you find answers, right? And so I Googled it. I put it in. What does God want? I got some interesting responses. I got some angry responses. I got some curious responses. At the beginning of the list, I found ones that, to be honest with you, I've heard quite a bit. And I think I've heard people try to answer this question or address this question many times throughout my life. Growing up in church, my dad was a pastor, and so I got to experience church in a lot of different backgrounds and places, and I heard a lot of different people speak to this from a lot of different perspectives about what God wants. And when I Googled it, the truth is, the first couple answers pretty much aligned with what I'd heard before. So the first one was that God wants you to love people. And ultimately, in order to do what God wants, then you just love people better. You just need to love people really, really well. The next one was actually a book. There's a whole book. It's called What Does God Want? And it's a book about decision making. It's a 5-step process to making better decisions. Because ultimately what God wants is for you to make better decisions. And if you make better decisions, then He's happy. Because that's what He wants. The next one, I think, again, was loving people. The next one after that was a belief system. So it worked through like 4 or 5 different points that God wants you to believe. And if you believe that, then that's what God wants. And then He's happy. It would be interesting if we could go around the room and just see what's written on all those cards, because in my experience, as I've interacted with this with other people, there's such a variety of responses. But to be honest with you, most of them come back to just a couple. And so God wants me to do better. God wants me to make better decisions. God wants me to love more. And I think the Google response actually is pretty accurate with what I usually see and interact with. God wants me to believe in something. But the problem that I have with that is this thing called Easter. It is the whole purpose that we're here today. And people will say, well, I think God wants me to make better decisions. Okay, but Jesus dying on the cross, like, has that helped you make better decisions? And I used to think that this is what God wants. To be honest with you, again, I'm telling you that it hasn't been until really in the last couple of years that I've processed this and worked through it myself. But I used to think that what God wants ultimately is for me to make better decisions. And if I can just get it right, then I'll be doing what God wants. Because that's ultimately what this is all about. Some of you have been on that journey. But I want to ask you, the cross, Easter, the fact that he gave his life on the cross, the fact that he rose from the dead, has that enabled you to make all the right decisions? And you look at this idea that he wants to be worshipped. Well, God just wants to be worshipped. He just wants to for people to stand in awe of him. And I understand that Easter is this unbelievable display of power and this unbelievable display of who he is. But the truth is that there were others that he raised to life before Jesus. There are others who had demonstrated God's power, and we'd seen God bring them back to life. I mean, when you look through the Old Testament, you see incredible displays of God's power. Is Easter really necessary for that? Or God just wants to be obeyed? Couldn't he just make us do that? Why Easter? I think Easter really, it messes with this question of what does God want? And I think it calls us to look at it a little more than maybe we would have. And I think it calls into question maybe some of the things that we wrote down on that sheet. Some of what we previously believed to be what God wants. And the interesting thing for me too personally was not just the fact that Easter didn't fit into what I thought God wanted, or I didn't understand why it was so necessary for what he wanted. But then also, I struggled with the fact that on the journey towards these things of making better decisions or loving people better and just simply doing better, trying harder. And for many of you, I think that's what you believe church is about, that I just need to try harder. Because ultimately God wants me to make better decisions, or I just need to believe in something. And so I have this belief system and I believe this, 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 and this, and you have your catechism and you ascribe to that catechism and you're good. The problem that I found with that is that it's unbelievably empty. For some of you, that's why you attend church once a year, Easter weekend, because you believe in something, but you look at it and it's like, it's kind of empty. Or you're trying harder and harder and harder. But it doesn't produce these things that the scripture talks about of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. It produces just frustration and I believe in this, but there's no experience of love because of it. I struggle with it and I'm not sure. I'm not sure that we really understand what God wants. And I hear him talking about salvation, and I hear him talking about what he's doing, and he talks about it in a way that's quite interesting. It's not necessarily the way that we would normally talk about our interaction with God or normally talk about what it is that Easter is all about. I'll give you an example. It's found in 1 Peter 2, chapter 2. And Peter is writing to this church, and he's talking about what God is inviting them into, and he's talking to them about what God has done for them and the journey that they're on. And listen to how he talks about this journey. He says, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. And he's saying, listen, as you're on this journey, you need to understand something. There are limited experiences, and then there are full experiences. And he's talking about this in a way in which it seems that this is supposed to be something that doesn't just impact part of our life, that this isn't supposed to be something that just impacts one aspect of our life, but this is supposed to be something that we're fully experiencing. There's a full experience that's possible here. But I think that because of the fact that we've misunderstood this question of what is it that God wants, I wonder if we've missed out on exactly what he's talking about here, this full experience of salvation. I wonder if maybe, just maybe, for some of us, we may be experiencing a limited experience of what God has and what God wants to bring into our world and bring into our lives and bring into our experience. And to be honest with you, I think the Easter is where you find the answer. Because at Easter, God does something very, very interesting. And what he does and the plan and the point of the plan, I think, gives us a glimpse into maybe a part of God that for some of us we did not know or understand. Now, I want to take you to a beautiful passage. It's found actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the writer is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's trying to help them to understand what Christ has done for them. And although he doesn't necessarily talk about the cross or Easter, he's talking about what the cross and Easter, and he talks about the resurrection, what the cross and the resurrection and Easter means for me and for you and the purpose of it. And he begins, and as he begins, he talks about the problem. So listen to how it begins. Chapter 15, verse 21, it says, "So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam." And he begins to, in a very short amount of time, he begins to explain to us something that's very intense as far as what has happened inside of our story, the story in which we find ourselves. So he says, listen, you need to understand something. When Adam sinned, death entered into the picture. And he's not just talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death and the fact that we're completely cut off from God, the fact that we don't have the capacity or the ability to be able to experience his love or his joy or his peace because ourselves selfishness and our self-centeredness has completely destroyed that. It's broken that relationship with him. It's breaking our relationship with the people around us. And so we're experiencing death. And for some of us, we always think about that physically. But the truth is that for many of us, we know we're experiencing death all the time. He says that this death that came in through Adam, and it's actually been handed down to every single one of us, and no matter who you are, you've inherited this selfishness that constantly destroys relationships. Destroys the relationships that we have with each other. It's destroyed our relationship that we have with God, and so we're not able to actually experience love the way that we were created to. We aren't able to actually experience community the way that we were created to. He says this passed from individual to individual. Every single one of us has inherited it. He says, but then there came Christ. And just as death had passed to every single one of us through Adam, it says everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. He says, so this death, you see, throughout the story, it's passed from person to person. But then Christ comes in, and when Christ comes in, he comes in And he brings the opportunity for life. And as you look at what we talked about Friday night in the cross, you see that Jesus Christ goes to the cross, and he goes to the cross willingly to be able to take everything that's broken about you, everything that's broken about me, every single thing that we've ever done to hurt those around us, every single thing we've ever done to say to God, listen, I don't need you. I got this. Every way in which we've disrespected him, dishonored him, Jesus Christ takes all of that on him. And he gives his life so that no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter where you have been, no matter what you've done, that there is nothing that would ever stand between you and God again. So that we could be forgiven. But that wasn't the end game. And for Christ, that wasn't enough. For God, that wasn't enough, because it didn't actually accomplish what he wanted. Because he didn't just want for you to be forgiven. He didn't just want for it to be taken care of. He didn't just want for it to be paid for. He wanted something else. And so you see, as the book of Romans says, that the Spirit of God raises Jesus Christ from the dead. And it's interesting, and I think it's important to note, as you read this last line, it can be a little bit confusing, because it says Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. In other translations, it says, you know, Christ is the first to be raised from the dead. But when you look at the scriptures, it's weird, because you see people who are raised from the dead before this. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ himself raises Lazarus from the dead. As you go into the Old Testament, you see story after story after story where people are being raised from the dead. And so you come to 1 Corinthians and you say, wait a second, I don't understand, because it seems like there were people before him. How can you say that he's the first? But what he's talking about here, again, it's not just about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. And the truth is that the most painful part of the cross for Jesus Christ was not when he was beaten. It was not when he was nailed to the cross. The most painful part of the cross is when his relationship with his Father was torn in half. Because when God looked at the cross, he could no longer see his Son, but he saw me and my ugliness, and he couldn't stand to look at it for one moment longer. So he turned away from his Son. And for the very first time, Jesus Christ experienced what it means to be spiritually dead. But as Romans says, the Spirit of God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, not just physically, but spiritually. Brought him back to life. And for the very first time, something that had been spiritually dead was now alive. Someone who had been spiritually dead was now alive. And sometimes I think we look at that and we say, well, okay, you know, God just wanted to display his power. No. There's a point here. There's something that he's working towards here. And it's not just that you're forgiven. It's not just that the price is paid. It's not just that he conquers sin and death. There's a point. There's something that he's doing. There's something that he's trying to accomplish. There's something that he wants. And I think you see him alluding to it at the very end of this passage. And he's talking about this dream that you see over and over and over again throughout the New Testament. It's so beautiful. And so you see at the end, he says, then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. And you see this picture. And I think as you get to the end of this passage, you see him beginning to speak to exactly what it is that God wants. You see, the whole point of this, the whole point of Jesus Christ coming and being the one who brings life, even though we had been handed down death, the whole point of it is that eventually, we could be with him. and he could be with us. That we could actually be with him and he could be with us. See, the whole thing, the whole plan, as Jesus Christ walks out of that tomb, he walks out of it with a message that you too can be brought back to life. But it's not just that you're brought back to life so you can make better decisions. It's that you're brought back to life so that you can be with him. In this experience that they're talking about in Peter, that as Peter's writing to this church, he's saying, listen, you're experiencing this limited experience. There's this full experience. What he's talking about is the fact that you have the opportunity, and what has been given to you is that you can experience God more than you ever dreamed possible. But the problem is, I think we've misunderstood this question of what does God want, and as a result of it, we fall into the trap of believing that, well, God just wants me to make better decisions. And there's a part of us that believes, and this is just a complete misunderstanding of what God's doing, there's a part of us that believes, and for many of us, I think even as we gather here together today, we believe that I have to get myself right, I have to make the right decisions, and then I'm going to be able to go to God. But the truth is that even when it comes to making right decisions, God says, that's not how it works, that's not how it works. You come to me. You come to me. And you see what happens. You see if it doesn't begin to impact the decisions that you make. But here's the deal, guys. Here's the deal. Jesus Christ did not give his life simply so that you would stop sinning. Jesus Christ did not go to the cross, and he was not raised from the dead. He did not walk out of that tomb simply so that you would stop sinning. He's doing something far greater than that. And you see, as you look at the end of this passage, and as you see throughout the New Testament, this idea of experience, and you get to Revelation, it talks about how we will be with him. But even before that, you hear them talking about how we can experience God now. And Paul, as he's talking about his journey, he says, I just want to know him more. I just long to know him more. I just long to experience him more, to be with him more, because Paul understands the point isn't that I just stop sinning. The point is that I get to experience him. Every single day, everywhere I go, I get to experience my God, and that God is bringing together this family, and he's trying to create this family that is soaked in his love, that's drowning in his joy. And he realized the only way for you to be part of that is if there was another who came, who conquered death, who conquered sin, not just so you could be forgiven. The joy you're looking for, the peace you crave, they're not found in being forgiven, they're found in being with Christ. They're not found in believing something or ascribing to a belief system. They're found in being with Christ. But I think for many of us, we've believed that this is about something else. We thought that he just wanted us to believe in something. And so maybe you know all about him, but you don't actually know him.
We thought it was about making the right choices, and so you've been trying harder and harder and harder and harder and harder. And you hear him talk about rest. And you think to yourself, I'm exhausted. And the whole time, I think you hear him saying exactly what you hear him saying as he's interacting with Mary and Martha, and Martha's so busy doing all this stuff, and she thinks it's all about what she's going to do, and in the midst of it, you hear him saying to you, just come. Stop trying harder. Just come. I had a conversation with someone in my office just a couple weeks ago. We were talking about this. And I asked him, I said, what's your next step? I said, I just need to make better decisions. I said, you think that's what this is about? I said, the truth is, your next step is to realize that what God wants most is not for you to get it together. What God wants most is for you to get together with Him. And will it impact your decisions? Yes. But it won't impact your decisions because you're trying harder. It will impact your decisions because when you're around Jesus, something changes. When you live life with Jesus, it's a journey that you don't discover with your senses. But make no mistake about it, and I believe this is what he's talking about, but make no mistake about it. It impacts every single aspect of your life. It impacts everything you experience. It changes the way you see life. It changes the way you touch the world around you. It changes the voices that you hear. And all of a sudden, those doubts about yourself and what's possible, they begin to go away as you hear the voice of Jesus just speaking into your life over and over again that He has made you new. It impacts everything. Some of you walked in today, and I don't know where you are on your journey. I don't know the questions that you have. But for some of you, you walked in today, and you believe that what God wants is for you to do better. And you're struggling on this journey. And for some of you, you're trying to do better, and so you're exhausted. For others of you, you tried to do better, and it didn't work, so you left. And you're here today because someone invited you, but the truth is, you're like, this whole thing is just, it doesn't work. You're right. If you believe that that's what it's about, it won't work. And for those of you who are trying harder, I want you to know if you get it right and you finally get it together, you won't find what you're looking for. Because the peace isn't found there. For others of you who came in today and it's all about a belief system and you believe it, but there's no joy. This idea that you would experience, it's completely foreign to you. And it will be. If you don't understand that that's not what it's about. And so today I want to invite you on a journey. For those of you who are just beginning, I want to invite you not to ascribe to a belief system. I think that what we know about God and what we believe is important. I think it helps us to understand Him. But I don't want to invite you to ascribe to a belief system. I want you to meet someone. And I believe He wants to meet you. He gave His life on that cross. He walked out of that tomb. Because He's building this family and He wants for you to be part of that. I want to invite you to change the end game, the end goal. And you may have walked in here believing that the end goal is that I'd get it right. Or maybe you walked in here believing the end goal is that I have all the answers. Maybe, I don't know what your end goal was as you walk in here today. But I want to invite you on a journey where the end goal is one thing. That I know Him. That I know and experience every bit of Him that I possibly can. And for some of you, today may be the beginning of that journey. For others of you, maybe you've experienced that in the past, and some of you have been following Christ for a very long time, but all of a sudden it's just slipped back into, and I find it happening in my life over and over again where I just slip back into this idea that it's about making sure that I cross all the T's and dot all the I's, or it's about just making sure that I believe the right thing. And all of a sudden I find myself in a situation where I'm not experiencing Him at all, and it's lifeless and it's empty. And this Easter morning, I want to invite you back to what it's all about. Invite you back to moving forward with one goal. The very same thing that we see with Paul. I just want to know Him. What I would give to just know Him a little more, a little better. I want to invite you on a journey. A journey of experiencing and knowing Jesus. To walk out of here today and to decide, if I do nothing else with my life, I will do this. I will discover what it means to know Him. That's what Easter is all about. And if you seek, you will find. Will you pray with me? Father, Dad, I pray that today the truth of how we can experience You, the truth of what drove You to do what You did for us, Your love, Your passion for bringing together this family is soaked in Your love, is drowning in Your joy, it's moving in Your gentleness. Father, I pray that would overwhelm us. I pray for every single person here, no matter where they are on this journey, no matter whether this is the first time that they're turning to You and trusting You and pursuing You, or whether it's those who are here who've fallen away from what they know it's about. Father, I pray that they would arise in us. Spirit, I pray that you would birth in us a thirst and a hunger for you, for our experience of you. Father, I thank you that this is what it's about. I thank you that you love this way. Father, we love you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.